Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome once again to Truth to Live By, the television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. I'm Miguel Gonzalez, your host and teacher. Once again, we want to thank you for choosing to spend the next 30 minutes with us. If you have been following this series, we have we started a series on looking at some principles, important principles for Christian maturity, and we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks on how we bring glory to God in our day-to-day lives. Once again, before we actually start the lesson, I want to encourage you to have a pen and paper handy. At the end of the broadcast, we will have on the screen our contact information, both our mailing address and email address. We would sincerely appreciate you dropping us a note, letting us know what the Lord is doing in your life as a result of this program, and also share with us your prayer requests so that we can bring those before the Lord in your behalf. We're going to look at several passages today, so if you are keeping notes, keep that pen and paper handy so you can write down the reference numbers for the different points we want to make. We have been looking at for the last several weeks on how we, which are the ways in which we bring glory to God, and I'm just going to mention the ones that we have discussed already without getting into them. But first and foremost, if you want to bring glory to God, bring glory to the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, you must be born again. Second, we said that His glory needs to be your passion. That is the reason for your existence. Thirdly, we said you need to be cleansed. You bring glory to God by confessing sin on a regular basis. Also, we said that you need to trust God. If you are to bring glory to God, you are to bear fruit. That is the one evidence that demonstrates the genuine nature of your relationship to Him. Sixth, you give Him praise, bring Him praise not only with your lips but with the way that you live. You endure suffering as a Christian, and you endure suffering for His name's sake. That is a way to bring glory to God. And you are content in spite of the circumstances of your life, and by that we normally mean where you are in terms of materialism. That was number 8. So we're going to pick up on number 9. Again, we're talking about how do we bring God glory. Way number 9, and this is obviously not an exhaustive list of things that we do to bring glory to God. There's many more, but these are some of the ones that we tend to perform more often on a day-to-day basis. The 9th way that I have listed is pray in accordance to His will. There's a passage in John chapter 14 and verse 13 in which Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." What is Jesus talking about here, and what's the nature of the type of prayer that He's talking about? There is one qualification that He stipulates here as to how a Christian ought to pray, and that is that we are to pray in His name. Now, it's important to note this. You would think that it would be obvious, but it's certainly not obvious by the way that we often hear people praying or saying what in His name means. It is not a praying in His name is not a formula. It's not a holy abracadabra. We cannot expect that just simply because we utter the words in His name, God is going to jump at the request and answer that request regardless of the nature of the request or the motivation behind the request. It just simply means that when we pray in accordance and in line with the character of Christ and in accordance to the will of Christ. In other words, if I pray for something in His name, I'm praying for it because I believe in my heart that it is in line with the character of Christ and it is something that He would want me to pray about or request. It's not some magic formula. Does it mean that if you pray and you don't include the words in His name at the end, that's not a prayer that God is not going to hear? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that if you do say the words, that guarantees that God is going to hear and answer your prayer? It doesn't mean that either. It simply means that the more in tune you become with Christ, the more you understand and know how to pray and how to request and why to request certain things. You want your life to represent Him as closely as you can. The whole purpose of the process of sanctification is God the Father attempting to continually conform you more and more to the image of Christ. He is working towards making you as His son is, to have the same mind, to be able to act and behave in the same way. Of course, the difference being Christ is God, we are not. We will never be able to fully be conformed to the image of Christ in terms of becoming deity ourselves, but we can certainly be brought in line as to how we think, what we say, why we do. The more and more we get to know Him, the more and more we understand how to pray and why to pray, how to request and why to request. We are more concerned with asking of Him the things that are in accordance with His will and in line with His nature, not so much the things that we ourselves want, because that is our personal desire or preference. That is not praying in accordance to the will of Christ. As a matter of fact, we know that this was an example that Christ left Himself. We know that as Christ was approaching the end of His time here on earth before the crucifixion, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed several times and asked the Father that if at all possible, remove this cup from Him, yet not His will be done, but His Father's will be done. Jesus was far more concerned with asking of the Father and doing in response to that request what ultimately was the Father's will. But how could Jesus do what was in accordance to the Father's will unless Jesus knew the Father intimately and personally and perfectly? That is the whole idea behind this whole thing of asking in the name of Jesus. You will never be able to successfully pray to God and request and ask of God in His name unless you know the person and character and nature of the one whose name you're using in your prayer life and your request life, period. You must submerge yourself in studying the person of God so that in turn, when you communicate with God, you're able to communicate in a way that brings Him glory and that seeks to do His will rather than your will. You tend to find that some of the most selfish Christians in the world, and believe me, there are plenty real, true Christians, people who have been born again, who are very selfish. Why? Because they have never learned enough about their faith and about the God of their faith in order to understand what to ask for, what not to ask for, what to pray for, what not to pray for. The more you learn about what God has taught us in His revelation, the more you're able to intelligently speak to God and request of God the things that are on your heart. A tenth way in which we can glorify God on a day-to-day basis is to proclaim His word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, listen, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. What is Paul's prayer request here? Paul is asking that the readers of this letter pray so that the message that Paul lived to proclaim would continue to spread further and further and further away, just and that it would be effective in reaching people who were to be saved. And that is a way in which we not only live out and continue the legacy of Paul, but that is a way in which we bring glory to God. After all, well, I don't want to mix them up, so I'm going to stick to what I'm going to say here. Paul's business as an apostle and Paul's business as one of the writers of the New Testament, understanding that he's not ultimately the author of any of his epistles, God is the author of his epistles. God just used Paul to pen them. But we understand that the passion of Paul's life was to proclaim the Word of God. And we hold in high esteem, of course, all the books of the Bible. But we know that Paul, for example, was somebody who had been instructed Christian theology by Christ himself. And his passion was to take what he had learned from the Lord and to spread that word to as many as he could, as far as he could, because he knew that the proclamation of the Word of God ultimately brought glory to God, because it ultimately brought people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after all, we understand that salvation is a work of God, and that when people are saved, God is glorified, because God is able to manifest his love and power in the life of those who are willing to believe. God gave us his word because he wants us to communicate that word. And this is one of the great failures of the postmodern Christian church in America, and not only America, many other Western nations around the world, but this is one of the great failures of the church today. The church has become far more concerned with preaching simply what tickles the ears of the listeners, rather than proclaiming the entire counsel or the entire oracles of the Word of God. We have given up preaching in the pulpits of America those sermons that make people uncomfortable, as if we had the right to pick and choose what we could preach and what we can't preach from the Word of God. Paul understood that he was responsible for communicating God's revelation, the entire oracle of the Word of God, whether it was popular or unpopular. He was not concerned with pleasing men. His concern was with carrying out the responsibility and task that God had given him. And it's no different for the church today. And we're not going to lay that responsibility exclusively on the preachers of America, because that's not fair. The church of Jesus Christ is composed of all who trust in him for their salvation. That means you. And you may not be a full-time vocational minister, and you may not even have any Bible college or seminary training. That is irrelevant. If you are rightly related to God and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been charged with the task and the responsibility of continuing to proclaim the Word of God, as all Christians, all committed and faithful Christians, have done for the last 2,000 years. And it is not your job to determine what you ought to preach or what you ought to proclaim and what you ought not to. It is your responsibility to preach it all, to proclaim it all, to defend it all, to live by it all. And that's one of the issues that we have with the church today. We have become very politically correct, and we are overly concerned with not saying anything that may cause people to be somewhat offended. Well, if you know we're concerned with offending people, we actually need to shut the Bible, close the Bible completely, and stop preaching it, because the very message of the gospel is an offensive message. It's a message that says that you are a sinner bound to hell, and that unless you repent of your sin, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's an offensive message, but that's the nature of the Christian message. The good news is that if you are willing to accept that message and you are willing to repent of your sin and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, he will forgive you of your sin and guarantee you a place in heaven and guarantee you and give you freely the gift of eternal life. So it is, if we want to honor God and bring glory to God, we are to be a people. And I'm not talking about the preachers of America. I'm talking about you who work as a janitor in a building, you who work as a doctor in a hospital, you who work as a teacher in a high school, you who work as a banker in a local branch. Everybody who is a Christian is called to proclaim the Word of God. Proclaiming the Word of God, unconcerned about whether you're labeled politically correct or not, is irrelevant. You're more concerned with what God has to say about how you're carrying out your responsibilities. Proclaiming the Word of God is something that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Another thing that we do, or we should be doing, or we can do, in order to bring honor and glory to God, is to lead others to Christ. And that, you know, that could be to some extent including in proclaiming His Word. But proclaiming His Word doesn't have to necessarily mean just the gospel. It could be the defense of any of the doctrines of the church. But we are called to be people who lead others to Christ. Listen. We cannot be a people so selfish that we will not share the very gospel that has the power to bring repentance in the life of a person and bring salvation in the life of a person. Not share that. Somebody shared it with you. You are a Christian today because somebody was obedient enough to Christ, not only to proclaim His Word, but to proclaim the gospel to you, so that you in turn could be led by the Spirit to believe the gospel that was being presented to you. We possess within us, and you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you don't have to have been a Christian for 20 years to be able to share your faith with others. Every Christian is charged with the responsibility of sharing their faith with others so that in turn others may give their lives to Jesus and be saved. There are several passages that I want to look at here. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what Paul said in verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What's the message that Paul is talking about here? Paul is talking about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is that message that proclaims salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a message that calls people to repent of their sin, to acknowledge Jesus Christ for who He is, to believe that Jesus has done what He has done on their behalf, and to trust Him as their Lord and Savior. Not to trust in any law keeping, not to trust in any good works they've done to contribute or to save themselves, but to simply acknowledge that they're fully depraved, incapable of being saved or contributing to their salvation, and trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. Folks, it is our responsibility as Christians to continue to share the gospel with others so that in turn more may be saved, and that they in turn may begin to share their faith with others and more may be saved, and in turn you get the picture. It's a domino effect. Listen, how many people either are or will be in heaven because of you? How many people will not make it to heaven because you have failed in your task of sharing your faith and your testimony with others? First and foremost, the most important thing you can do when you share and lead others to Christ is to make sure that your life is being lived consistent to the teachings of Scripture, that you are one who has submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and that is one who is acquainted with the truth of Scripture and is living under the teaching of Scripture obediently. Another passage that I want to look at to drive this point is found in Ephesians chapter 1. There's several passages we're going to look at there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. I did not receive it from any man, and he's talking about the gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, the gospel that we have been called to communicate is the gospel that he has been given by Christ himself through that special revelation. God gives us an inheritance as well as the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance for the praise and glory of God. It is our task to continually proclaim his word and to continually seek to lead others to Christ by the way we live, and then by the words that we uttered that are in consistent agreement with the way that we live our lives. Listen, do not attempt to share your faith with somebody who knows that your lifestyle does not meet or live up to the message that you're attempting to share with them, because they will not be a folk compelled to believe in what you believe, since all they see is hypocrisy. But it is our responsibility. After all, listen, the reason why Jesus came in the first place, and these are his words, he came to seek and save the lost. That is the reason for the incarnation of Christ, for the death of Christ, for the resurrection of Christ. He came so that he could die in the place of sinners. And if we don't think sharing our faith and leading others to Christ is important, then we seem to be implying that the reason for which Jesus came is not important, since that's the reason that he himself stated was the purpose of the incarnation and his death. Another one another thing that we can do in order to bring glory to God, and this one not make us feel so good, depending on how we live our lives, but if you want to bring glory to God, flee immorality. And there are several passages that I want to look at here. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul states the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, listen to what Paul says. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then, and you really need to look at the context of that passage. If you want to read the whole passage, you can read verses 12 through 20, not just verse 18. He gives three reasons in that context, in that passage, why a Christian's liberty never was meant to allow sexual sin. He says, first of all, sexual sin, and that's in the context of verses 12 through 20, sexual sin harms, sexual sin enslaves, and sexual sin perverts. When a Christian sins sexually, God is dishonored because our bodies are for the Lord. We are one with Christ, and they are the sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit. This is an issue that the church, it concerns a lot of people because we find in the church today the fact that many of the statistics that we see in the church are no different from the statistics we see outside the church. We see the divorce rate as high or higher in the church than we see outside of the church. We see the degree of sexual immorality and adultery and fornication. The rates are as high inside the church as they are outside the church. And that is that should be an area of great concern for the Christian, for the church, because if we are supposed to be an agent of change, if we are supposed to be the one thing that brings about a positive influence in the societies in which we live, we have to be a people who live radically different from the rest of the world. What difference does it make for me as a Christian? What should mark the difference between me and somebody who is not related to Christ? And it is ultimately your behavior, the way you live, and the choices that you make in life. One other point, and last point I want to make concerning the things that we can do in order to bring glory to God, is we ought to pursue unity. Now, this is something that I suppose has been debated from time to time among church folk since evangelical Christianity, Protestantism in this country is so splintered, and there are so many divisions among Protestant groups in this country. Do you know that the Bible actually calls Christians to be a united people? I think division in the church brings dishonor to God, and it's not glorifying to Him, and it confuses people as to what the Christian faith is all about. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, listen to what Paul said. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. The Bible teaches us that Christians ought to be a united people and ought to pursue unity. Another passage that you could look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 14, and verse 33. Unity is something that Christians ought to be pursuing in spite of some of their doctrinal differences. We must be a people who love and accept one another. Well, folks, we have pretty much reached the end of our program. I do want to encourage you once again, and I do want to thank you for having spent the last 30 minutes with us. We pray that this series and this program as a whole is a benefit and an encouragement to you. There's a great deal of work that goes into producing these programs. There's a number of volunteers who spend a lot of their personal time and put in a lot of work and effort to make sure that these programs are done right and are brought and aired so you can benefit from these programs. Drop us a note. The contact information is going to be appearing on your screen. Once again, thank you, and may God richly bless you.